Father God, we want to thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, God, for your church that have the privilege to gather this morning, God. God, that the fellowship of the saints is so precious to you, God. And God, we thank you for just this moments in your presence. Thank you for the amazing worship this morning, God. But thank you for your people who's hungry. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you'll help me to keep it together today, Lord. And Father God, Lord, use me as your vessel. Let me disappear, Lord, and let people hear your message for this morning, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm a bit undone. I thought I'll be okay standing at the back worshiping there, but I cried all the time. So I don't know if it's the prayer or it's the worship, guys, but God's presence is just amazing. And just something that I don't really know how to start this off, but I realized looking back in my life that I always have this desire to finish something. But you look back in your life and you're like, I don't know if everyone's like that, but it's like it's as if stuff never gets finished. I love renovation. I love, you know, we bought a house in Worcester, the first time that we bought a house in a very nice neighborhood, but it was a fixer-upper. And the more you start fixing it, the more you see the mistakes in, who can relate to that? The more you see the mistakes in it, and the more you try to fix that, there's more mistakes. And then eventually the money runs out, and then you're like, oh, I've got to make a peace with this renovation of this project of mine, until there's money again and you add a little bit again. And I just realize in our lives many times it's the same. Jesus is the one who said it is finished. But we are always in the process of being made more and more like Jesus. And moments like this morning, it helps with that. Moments where we sit with the Word of God, it helps with that. It adds to us being renovated. And on the one hand, Jesus said, it's finished. Listen, I saved you. I saved you. And on the other hand, we know we are being transformed. We are being sanctified. And this morning, I'll see how it comes together. There's a few ideas that I want to bring about. The first scripture that I want to just throw out there is in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, we are to grow up in every way. And when we are believers, all of us have this desire to grow. It's something in our hearts that we can't help. You look around you and you know, I want to grow. You measure yourself many times to other people and you're like, I want to be a little bit more like that person. That is my icon. That is my hero. But when we go to Scripture and we fall in love with Scripture and we see Christ Jesus, that desire in our hearts is like a fountain that explodes. It's like, God, I have this desire to be more like Jesus, this desire for holiness. I want to be more like you. But if you like me, it's not a constant desire that I have. I sometimes move a little bit away. It's like an ebb and a flow sometimes. That desire isn't always constant there. I get distracted into the world. And then you have that moments again. It's like this morning, the presence of God just draws us deeper into that place of desire to become more like Jesus Christ. Henry Scougal, I don't even know who this guy is, but it's in one of the books that I read. He said the following. He said, some Christians think we grow through purer behavior. So we have to clean up what we do. Some Christians believe that we need to sharpen our doctrine. We have to clean up what we think. And others think that we will grow through having richer emotional experiences. It's like this morning. I just had a rich experience. Many of you had a rich experience with the Lord this morning as well. But then he continues and he says, real change occurs through this reality, the life of God in the soul of man. I've been repeating that in Worcester for a while now. I try to keep it on the PowerPoint all the time. That for us to grow, the life of God in our souls must be the primary reality, the life of God. Because what we often do is we try to add something. Okay, or we try to change our behavior. Shucks, I said that again. Or I did that again. Or that old habit popped up again, you know. And then you like, you know, if you're like me, I try and go and find where does this short-temperedness of mine come from, and then I find it in my ancestors. Yes, exactly. And then it's like I think Derek said it. Then you want to blame someone. You're like, God, I was made like this by my ancestors, you know. Somebody didn't fix them, so now I'm sitting with this as well. But for the grace of God, God says, no, you don't have to sit with that temper tantrums that you have. You can be changed. You can be changed of every bad habit that you have. But then I try to change that habit from the outside. I try to have a better discipline. I try to take captive my mind and everything, and I neglect the life of God in the soul of me. Or I think if I can add knowledge, if I can get better doctrine, better theology, then I will get rid of my bad habits and I will become more holy. And we know holy means to be separated unto God. And I want to acknowledge you this morning. The fact that you came to church this morning, I don't know why you came to church. I don't know who made you come to church. Husbands, wives, pump one another in the ribs. I don't know if it was a hunger that brought you. I don't know if it was habit, but you are here. And because you are here, that is an action of holiness. That is an action to say, you know, I just want to be separated from the world for a moment. And maybe I will find something here. Maybe I will find some sanity here. Maybe I will find some peace here. Maybe I will find some joy here. Each one of us came with an expectation, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. We try to change the way that we do things. It's a good discipline. It's a good discipline to come to church. But it is the life of God in His church that changes us. It is the life of God in you and me that changes us. Dale Ortman said the following. He said, it's important that we work on outward improvement. It is important. See, there's the English slips. It is important that we have intellectual addition. It's important that we study. It's important that we read. It's important that we read the Bible, but that we read written things written by men of the Bible as well, women of the Bible, people that have studied the Word. It is important that we have experience in God. And he says, all three of these elements are included in healthy Christian development. And if any is missing, we are out of proportion and will not grow. But real growth transcends them all. Growing in Christ is not centrally improving or adding or experiencing, but deepening. It's to grow deeper. He wrote a book, Deeper. That's where I got this from. And what he's saying is it's about the intimacy and the relationship that we have with God. That's in conclusion what he's saying. And as believers, for us to grow in Christ, we have to remind ourselves that we already have everything that we need. Christ has deposited everything that we need in us. We are the ones playing catch up. I think it's Dallas Willard that talks about the necessity for us to have vision, to have intention, and to have the means. The vision is Jesus. The intention is our hunger and our desire to become more and more like Jesus. Christ has given us the means. He's given us the church. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His people. He's given us so many products. He's given us so many places. He's given us His presence. Beautiful. Dallas Willard goes on and he defines Christian spiritual formation. And maybe I should just stop here. Last year, October, we had we had a bit of a series called Revive. Revive Worcester. And Richard and Jolene, they came to bless us as well. And they brought a little bit of what you guys were experiencing here, like in a bucket. No, just they were the vessels. They carried that, and they came and blessed us with that. So we had a lot of discussions about revival. And then in the beginning of the year, I don't know how it came about, I just started reading a little bit more about Reformation. That and then I tried to figure out, is there a difference between revival and Reformation? And I figured, no, well, it's exactly the same thing. I tried to make sense of it and said, okay, revival is the kickstart, and then Reformation is the stuff. We are being reformed. We are being formed more and more in the image of Christ. I read a book of Dallas Willard called The Renovation of the Heart. Thick book, but a very good book. And he said the following in this book: Christian spiritual formation is defined as the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. In other words, it's becoming like Jesus, or the life of God in the soul of man. That's what it means for us if we say we want to grow spiritually. If we want the life of God in our souls, it means more of Jesus. And if we want more of Jesus, we need to have a hunger for Jesus. When we have a hunger for Jesus, he penetrates the way that we think. He penetrates our creativity. He penetrates our imagination. Jesus comes in and he changes our emotions. He changes what we feel. He changes the social context in which we find ourselves. If we find ourselves in bad company, Jesus is the one who convicts us and says, listen, if you want to grow, I want you to move out of that company. Until you're strong enough and you've spent enough time with me to go back to that company, and now you be the change agent, now you be the influence. But where you are at the moment, you are the one who are being influenced, and therefore your growth in Christ is stifled. Is that a good English word? Stifled. Well, when you're in bad company the next time, you're going to hear these words. Stop being stifled. Stifled. Okay. Stifled is okay. Honey, let's get out of here. We're being stifled. Jesus comes and he changes our social context. He even comes and changes our physical bodies. He's the healer. He's the healer that comes and touch. And that's our soul. That's our soul elements that are being changed. What we think, what we feel, where we hang around, the choices that we make. He comes and he helps with that. I was thinking about our vision statement, reaching nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And what we're saying to one another is, if we effectively want to reach the nations and the generations, we ourselves need to be reached often. We ourselves have to embrace that Christ is changing us daily to become more and more like him. Galatians 4 verse 19 says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Discipleship is a process. It's not a linear thing that happens. It's a multidimensional thing that happens to us. It's forward, it's backwards. I don't know who of you haven't backslidden. I backslide weekly. Then I'm like, oh, God, I have to repent again of something. And then we move forward again. It's a lifelong process of committing to God, committing to Jesus, but in a place of safety where we know Christ has us. Ek kan nie verder as dit val nie. He's got me. I'm not going to hell. Jesus saved me. His blood has paid for me. But I need to steward the hunger inside of me to become more and more like Jesus. John 3:30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. That was my introduction. En ek sien daar's 'n oorlosie daar agter. I was 10 minutes. I'm still good. I want to read you this scripture, a portion of scripture in Exodus 33. I've been spending time in Exodus. And for me, the beautiful thing that I pick up in Exodus is just this intimacy that Moses had with God. So keep in mind, we're talking about spiritual formation, and we're talking about our hunger and our desire to become more and more like Jesus. And if I in the past think about Exodus, you obviously think about the Prince of Egypt movie, and you think about the plagues and the people being moved out, and that the whole mission is for them to get to the promised land. But God calls them out of Egypt, and the first thing he says is, he tells Moses, he says, Moses, tell Pharaoh that he should let you go so that you can go and worship. And you see how this is what the picture that I take from this current reading of Exodus for me. You see how God, he looks at his nation, he looks at his people, and he's like, and obviously the stifled word is going to come up all the time now. They are in Egypt, and they are drowning in the culture of Egypt. And God says, listen, you have to let my people go to worship. Because God knows that when his people worship, they will connect with him. And the kingdom culture of God will be poured into their lives. And then we go and read Exodus. It's a beautiful read. But we get to Exodus 33, and I want you to see this, the intimacy that Moses had with God. There's a problem in Exodus 33, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There's some stuff to be driven out of my soul, out of the soul of man. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And if you guys can remember this story, is, and it baffles me, we talk a lot about the presence of God. But the people eventually came to this mountain where they have to worship God. And God invites Moses, he invites the 70 elders, he invites Aaron and his two sons, I think it's Nadab and Abihu. And he says, listen, come up to me. And if you read in Exodus 19, you see it actually says they saw God, they had a meal with him. Now, we're not sure what they saw of God, because in another place, God says, no man can see me and live. So I'm not sure how much of his glory he turned the volume on. But they saw God. They experienced God. Just a naughty thought of mine. Two nights ago, so I was reading this, and I read on, and I read about the inauguration of the tabernacle, and then the two sons of Aaron, they burnt profane fire, and then God, he killed them. So there was this mosquito flying around me, and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and then you think stupid stuff. Was it just me? And I was lying there, and I was thinking of the sons of Aaron. I was, God, can you maybe just turn it up a little bit and zap this mosquito? And then I fell asleep again. And I woke up in the morning, and I thought, like, that was a naughty thought, Rick. That was a naughty thought. Anyway, that's just on the side, me trying to be funny. So coming back to the 70 elders and Aaron, they experienced the presence of God. Then they went down the mountain, and God called Moses and Joshua further up the mountain. And then it's 40 days later, And the people who were in the presence of God, Aaron, his sons, they actually take part in the creation of the golden calf. It baffles me. And I asked myself, what is the difference between Moses and the nation at that stage? And the only thing that I can come up with is there's a humility in Moses. We know he said that as well. There's a humility in Moses. And there's a hunger in Moses to get to know more of God. So I read this Exodus 33 verse 1, and you see that here's the problem. God is so angry with the people. He says, listen, he wanted to wipe them. He wanted to destroy them. And Moses did intercession at first, and Moses said, listen, please, God, don't destroy them. Don't destroy them. And God said, okay, I will not destroy them, but I am not going with you. Now they have this problem. They have the promise without the presence. They can have the promised land, but without the presence. And somewhere they started to make this calculation and say, no, I don't think we only want the promise without the presence of God. And many times we are like this as well. We'll come to God and we'll petition Him for stuff, because we are desperate, we are in dire need. But we don't always petition Him for His presence, because we are so materially orientated in our lives. We feel safe when there's stuff around us. We feel safe. We find our security in our bank balance. We find our security in the material things. And many times when we have to weigh, do I want the presence or the promise? It's interesting what comes out if we have to fill in the form. But what is beautiful here is, here's a problem. And then we come to verse 7 and it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. This was before the tabernacle. This is probably his tent or another tent. But listen to this. He pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Hello, correction. My microphone's battery was flat. Mine is a poppy, ex lekker. Okay. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses places this massive premium on God's presence. And he obviously represents the desire of the nation as well. The people have seen what God can do and that they need God to go with. And he represents the nation before the people. He pitches the tent outside of the camp. And he petitions God. And God says, okay, I will go with you. Now, this is beautiful to me. So, if I had to go in with a mission to represent the church before God and ask Him something, and I get the answer to my prayer, to my petition, the first thing I would do is I would run out and tell everyone, God said yes! He's coming with us! Let's hold a party. But watch this, verse 18. And maybe I I'm interpreting this the wrong way, but this is what I'm reading into this. I see Moses' heart. He loves the people. He loves the nation. He obviously is just as excited to get out of this desert and to get into the promised land. But this is what he says. Moses said, please show me your glory. What I read into this is I just had an answered prayer. A massive, massive answered prayer. This is the second big answered prayer in like two chapters. The first time he actually averted a tragedy. God said, I'm going to kill everyone. And I'll start over with you like I started over with Noah. And Moses said, God, please, please have mercy. Please show your grace to the people. Now again, he intercedes and he gets answer to a prayer. But he says, God, show me your glory. God, I have a desire for more of you. God, I have a desire to see more of you. God, I have a desire for more of the life of God, more of Jesus in me. And I'm not like this. I'm so distracted. In the morning, the first thing I do is I pick up my cell phone. I don't know who else is a sinner like that. And I so try to break that habit. I'm so distracted by this world. And when I come to God, it's with petition. It's always with issues, always with problems. And God is, bring it. Bring it, my son. I'm the one who can handle that. I want you to bring it. I want you to come and petition me. I want you to bring the unpredictability of life into my presence so that I can show you my goodness. But there's such an example of Moses here where he says, God, show me your glory. God, I want to know more of you. Verse 19 says, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses had a desire for more and more of God. We will spend a lifetime and eternity to get to know God, to get to know some of the aspects of God, to grow in intimacy with Him. And there's never a place where we can say, God, I'm now completely satisfied with you. There's always that part of us that, God, I'm grateful, I'm thankful, but God, more of you. There's more of you, Lord. In Matthew 11, we read about one of these characteristics of God. Verse 25 says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another way to explain this character of Jesus is to say that he's tender, not timid, but tender. I think Afrikaans is sagmoedig. Somebody wrote it out this way. Jesus is extremely tender toward us. He is the most open and accessible, the most peaceful and accommodating person in the universe. He is the gentlest, least abrasive person you will ever experience. Infinite strength, infinite meekness. Dazzlingly brilliant, endlessly calm. If you had only a few words to define who Jesus is, what would you say? And this place in Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And remember that the heart in biblical terms is not merely our emotions, but the innermost animating center of all that we do, our deepest loves and desires and ambitions pour out of our hearts. And when Jesus opens himself up and tells us of the fountain, the engine, the throbbing core of all that he does, he says that deeper than anything else, he is gentle and lowly. Peer down into the deepest recesses of Jesus Christ, and there we find gentleness and lowliness. This is just one of the characteristics of Jesus. He's our Savior, he's our leader, he's the righteous one, he's our intercessor, he's the King, he's the Lion of Judah, he's the Lamb. He's gentle and he's lowly. But the Bible tells us this so that we know Christ is accessible. And he talks about this yoke. Tyler Staton explained it this way. He said that the Hebrews, the rabbis, they didn't come up with this term yoke. This was actually something that the rabbis, the teachers, got from the Greeks, from Plato and Aristoteles and whoever the other guys was. It's a term that they used to say, you come and apprentice with me. You come and sit by my feet. You come and live a lifestyle with me. You come on my way. You come and walk with me. And the yoke that I place on you is everything that I have, everything that I know, everything that I am. So when Jesus comes and he says, my yoke is easy, he says, I want to place the way of life on you. And I come and I say, I'm tender. My yoke is easy. For us, many times in this world, it feels like a burden to represent Christ. But when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus, and when we look in his eyes, and when we experience his heartbeat, and we start to walk in this way, we start to experience, it's true, his yoke is easy. There's a preciousness, there's a beauty in what Christ has for us. I want to close with this part. It's not like one of those I'm closing like right now. Just give me a few more minutes. But I just want to bring this over to you. My sermon's title is Pitched for Prayer. Our access to Jesus Christ is through the mother tongue of the Spirit. I think it's Eugene Peterson who said that. He said that prayer is the mother tongue of the Spirit. And I went to the interweb. It's the same as the internet. It's just the one next door. And this is what it said about mother tongue. Mother tongue teaching makes big transitions from a familiar to a foreign environment that has big challenges. Makes it easier. So when we pray, when we get saved, we get a new prayer language. We can pray. Before I was saved, I was able to pray, but like broken, stiff-filled English. When I'm saved and Spirit-filled, that becomes my mother tongue. I can pray to God. I can go on my knees and I can freely come to God because now I'm part of this new holy nation of God. I've got a new identity. I've got a new family. I'm part of this. God invites me. And he says, it's actually the father tongue if we have to speak correctly. It also says that mother tongue teaching makes it possible for learners to participate in a class. In your own language, you have the confidence to ask questions or give answers. And I'm thinking, if I'm learning from Jesus, the best way for me to learn from him is to pray. Say, Lord, speak to me. I sit with the Bible and it's not just knowledge. It's the life of God being poured into the soul of man. God, I sit with the Bible, I read it, but I pray constantly. I speak to you all the time. I can ask questions. I can hear answers. Mother tongue education contributes to self-confidence and self-worth and confirm cultural identity. What is my cultural identity now? I grew up in the Free State as an Afrikaner Oki. You know how long it takes for me to get that to be the secondary identity? You know, to get the cheetah out of me and to be careful not to get the stormer into me? But you know what I'm talking about? These cultural preferences inside of us that we also got from our previous generations, good stuff and bad stuff. But when we are in spiritual formation, there's formation taking place, and at the same time, there's counterformation that takes place. There's stuff that must be formed in us, and there's stuff that must die in us. And there's the way that I think and speak in this world that must die and that must be replaced by the language of God. So what am I asking you? I'm asking you this morning, how's your prayer life? When you pitch your tent, how often do you do it? And where do you do it? If you pitch your tent on the fly, on the run, you know, I told the church the other day, sometimes that's how I pray. You know, you're still jumping, you know, with your pant in the one leg and trying to get the other one in because you're late for a meeting that already started, but you haven't eaten your spiritual pup. You haven't prayed yet. Now you jump into the car and you're multitasking. You're like, you're trying to pray. And yes, God is gracious. He meets you there in that. But if that is my daily discipline, I'm messing it up. The picture that Moses shows us, the picture that Jesus shows us as well is you get out of the camp. You have to pitch your tent somewhere. You have to go up the mountain somewhere. And that can be your room. That can be your toilet closet if you have one of those little ones where you can just close the door and keep the kids and the internet and the cell phone and everything away. Don't take your cell phone there. Where you can just be alone and say, God, I want to meet with you face to face like Moses did. God, I want to spend quality time with you in my mother tongue. Someone said that we cannot create intimacy. We can only invite intimacy. That's something beautiful. It goes for my relationship with my wife. It goes for my relationship with my friends. I cannot create intimacy. I have to give them quality time. The same goes for God. God invites us up to the mountain. He invites us to the tent. He says, come and pitch your tent outside, and I want to spend time with you. That's why I praise you what you're doing this morning. You come to church. Come outside the camp. You come outside your culture. Everything is going to start running again. When we walk out of here, that's our habit. We check our WhatsApp. WhatsApp. That's Australian. You check your WhatsApp. Monday comes. Life starts up again. And we can't change that. We are in this world. We are for this world, but we are not from this world. We love this world. We love the people in this world. But God says, I want you to be a holy nation. I call you apart. And for us to do that, we have to practice our disciplines of prayer and of worship and seek His face. I think my tyd is klaar. En ek is nou op bladsy 5 van 11. Maybe the last thing I want to say. I'll skip page 6 and jump to page 7. I got this from this Tyler Staton guy as well. He said the following, he said, our default, and it's so powerful for me, our default is fear. When you go to bed and you haven't had your spiritual dinner, it's fear all over you. Stuff that needs to be done. Projects that is waiting. Conversations that you have to have. Maybe the bank balance that isn't right. Stuff that must be paid. Whatever it is, there's stuff in our past, there's stuff in our future, there's stuff in our present that just cause us to gravitate towards fear. That is our default. So whether we go to bed or whether we get up in the morning, we always worry. And that's why Jesus says, do not worry. If we do not pitch our tent outside the camp, if we do not have the discipline of going to meet with God, that default will remain. But if we, in good discipline, intentionally go to meet with Christ, allow the life of God to be poured into the soul of man, we change the default. Peace becomes your default. And fear becomes the secondary thing. Every now and again, that's the thing that comes to visit you. But we move to a place where there's more peace in our lives. But if we embrace the culture of the world, if we embrace our own culture, and we do not allow the life of God to be poured in our lives, we will struggle with fear. We will struggle with a lack of joy. We will struggle
to find peace. If we pitch our tent for prayer, if we pitch our tent for worship, if you maintain the habit of the fellowship of the saints, because we can't do it on our own. Sometimes God must come and he must allow somebody else to rip us from the currents of life, the cultural currents that's pulling us away. He uses his church for that. Life isn't a stagnant pool. Life is a flowing current. And if you only tread water, the current of the world will drag you somewhere. You have to swim upstream. And the disciplines in Christ, prayer, worship, reading your Bible, coming to church, being accountable, that makes us swim against the current. But we're swimming in Christ. We're swimming with Jesus. And that is page 7. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Amen. Can I pray for us? Lord Jesus, I think I have to be honest today, Lord, and even say, Lord, that so often even the desire of my heart, Lord, is wicked, it's twisted, it's contaminated, it's influenced by the world. But by the grace of God, there is that light shining, Lord, brighter and brighter. There is that desire to see your glory. And Lord, I want to pray for myself, and I want to pray, Lord, for every person in this house today, Lord. That it will be our desire, Lord, not to pitch our tent for the sake of being able to brag about our prayer life or our worship life or our church life or how disciplined we are, but that it will be our desire, Lord, to pitch our tents, to go up the mountain, to meet with you, Lord. God, we don't even want to make growing our main priority. That should be our byproduct. I pray, God, that our main priority will be to meet with you, Jesus, to know you and to know you intimately. And God, I pray that you will sustain our hunger and our humility. I want to pray today, Lord, for every person, Lord, who struggle, Lord, in their prayer life, who struggle, God, to get that tent up in the morning, who struggle, Father God, to walk up the mountain. And I want to pray today, Father God, that you will release, Lord, something by your Holy Spirit on us to get into those habits of seeking you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have provided your Spirit for us, that you've provided everything that we need. I pray, God, that we will seek your face. And I pray, God, that as we experience, Lord, your presence through prayer, through worship, through reading of the word, that we will never become familiar with you, Lord. I pray, Father God, Lord, that you will make us a church that is clearly, Lord, separate, Lord, from the ways of the world. And God, that you will make us, Lord, the body of Christ that influence the world and not be influenced by it. But we know, God, that can only start where you influence us. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you show your goodness to us. Thank you that you are gracious to whom you are gracious. We glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.